Okay, we're going to pick back up in our study of Bible faith. We were right in the middle of a few verses in Proverbs 22 that I wanted to look at and didn't finish them. So if you'll go back with me to Proverbs 22, let me finish out. I wanted to put in your to your attention so that you could write down and then put these in your hearts. Verses 17 through 21 of Proverbs 22, and I didn't read all the way to 21, so let me do that. I'm going to start in 17 and just read it down. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them, keep my words within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? You see, God wants us to know the integrity of His Word, the certainty of the words of truth. Why? It's for me, but that's not the end of it. It's to put life in me so that I can multiply life into you. That I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you, to those who want to know, to those who have questions, to those who have problems. There's a scripture that I've used many, many years, and it's in Isaiah 50, verse 4. And it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." In other words, one who has been taught, one who has been discipled. Why? That I may know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. Well, to him who's weary could be anybody at any given time, even myself. I have to encourage myself sometimes. How about you? Speak to my own self. But listen to what's in that scripture. He's given me the tongue of the learned, so the word is fitted in my mouth, that I may know how. It matters how you say a thing. You know, you can say the same words and get a lot of different results. I can say, "What are you doing here?" and make you feel like you don't have any business here. Or I can say, "What are you doing here?" like, I'm so happy to see you, I don't know what to do. It's the same words, but the way I said it made you feel two very different ways. One made you feel unwelcome, and one made you feel very welcome, right? Same words. I have to know how. You know, this word, the letter of the law, kills. I can take this Bible and beat you up with it, quote new scripture, and make you feel condemned and anything else. But that's not God. That's not what He does with it. I have to know how to speak a word. Which word? What do I give you? I have to have an abundance of the word on the inside of me because I don't know what you may ask me. And if you ask me something, I want to be able to give you the truth about that situation. And the only way I can do that is to give you exactly what the word says or an exact principle or concept that aligns with many scriptures in the word. That's the only counsel I can give you, because that's the only counsel that would be godly counsel. Otherwise, I'm just giving you opinions and preferences and, you know, substitutes, earthly wisdom. But earthly wisdom is no match for godly wisdom. If I give you godly counsel, then I have truly given you a way that will help you. I've given you the way that will help you. So I have to know how to speak, I have to know what to speak, a word, and then in season means I have to know when to speak it. How, when, and what to say to you. How can I know that? Only by the Spirit of God, being sensitive to the Spirit, just like Jesus was. Look how differently He responded to people. Even people with the same needs, even the blind people that are recorded, who were healed when Jesus ministered to them. He did that different ways. It wasn't like one size fits all if you're blind. I got a formula for you. No, how did God, how did the Father want him to respond to those blind men? And that's just one example. Think of the many diseases that were healed in Jesus' ministry. Think of the many problems that were taken care of in Jesus' ministry in a variety of ways. Well, how did he always get it right? He did what he heard the Father tell him to do. He said that. So he was led by the Spirit. Different people need different approaches. Different people need to be talked to differently. Now, I may need to talk to you hard, and I may need to talk to you gently. And God knows what will get through to you. I don't. But he does, and he'll lead me in that direction. So we're not here for ourselves. All right, let's look at another scripture in Proverbs while we're here. Proverbs 16. And let's start in verse 21. The wise heart will be called prudent. And sweetness of the lips increases learning. You ever thought about that? Sweetness of the lips increases learning. So it matters what we say and how we say it. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. When you try to correct a fool, you're wasting your breath. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So we see how important our words are? And adds learning to his lips. Your heart can add learning to your lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You mean words can produce health? Yeah. And I'm going to keep going because there's another, I want you to see something just a little bit further down that I just noticed during the break. I'm going to keep going a few more verses. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Now that scripture we're pretty familiar with. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man, now listen to this, these are things you can do with your mouth. And that's why I wanted to read this. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. See what else the mouth can be used for? Again, a mouth is a gauge of a person's heart. So you listen to what's in their mouth. You listen to what's on their lips. You listen to the things that they talk about. It tells you a lot. And an ungodly man, it says, on his lips is evil. And it's on his lips like a burning fire. He just can't wait to get it out. A perverse man sows strife. How does he do that? Most of the time with his mouth. And a whisperer, how do you whisper? With your mouth. A whisperer separates the best of friends. So you see what an untrained mouth, the damage that it can do. There's another proverb that says the power of death and life is in your tongue. Speak life. That's the message. And the only way we're going to speak life over ourselves, over others, over circumstances, is to say what God says. That is speaking life. Jesus said, I am the life, the truth, and the way. My word, his word is life, spirit and life. Okay, and then there's one more scripture that I wanted to give you, and that's in Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20. There's so much wisdom in the Proverbs, and a lot of it has to do with what we listen to and what we say. Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. What is life? The word of God is life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. The word of God is health to our flesh and our bones, it says. Keep your heart, with all diligence. We alluded to that verse a little bit earlier. For out of it, out of your heart, spring the issues of life or the forces of life. The forces of our life come right out of our heart. How do they come out? Right through our mouth. And then it goes on to say, so put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you. And then it goes on to talk about your focus and your eyes and your walk. But look at how important the words of your mouth are, the words of our mouths are. And we've got to put the word in our heart and then guard it diligently and then train our mouths to say what God says. Now, there are a lot of things you can say. And a lot of words are unfruitful. And then a lot of words are, I mean, they don't produce anything, idle. But a lot of words are very detrimental. So we don't want to be opposing ourselves. I'll give you an example. You hear it every day. Well, you know, after you turn 50, everything starts falling apart. Really? No, I didn't know that. I thought mine just started to come together about the time I got 50. I got a little bit of sense, godly sense. Gray hair's wisdom. I don't talk about getting Alzheimer's and losing it, you know? I talk about Caleb. I'm 85. Been in this promised land for 5 years waiting to take the mountain that God promised me when I was 40. And I'm as well able now at 85 as I was at 40. Now, let me add it. And he took it. That's a Caleb. That's a senior moment. That means a wise, mature moment when you think like that. I'm not looking to go down. Okay? I'm looking to come up. When I do go down, that's just a temporary thing. But I want to be empty. I want to be finished. You see? So that's just one example that I hear a lot. You know, you run around with the gray hair bunch, and you hear stuff like that. And I try, you know, and every opportunity I get, I say, don't talk about that to yourself that way. Don't put that expectation in your lips. You're speaking over your bones. You're speaking your, you know, over your own health. You're speaking over your own mind. You have the mind of Christ. Why are you talking about Alzheimer's? Well, you know, my mama started losing her keys when she was in her 60s. Well, I started losing mine when I was 16, but I didn't have Alzheimer's. I just misplace things a lot. I always find them because the Lord helps me. Don't be speaking that stuff. Not losing the mind of Christ, are we? Ooh, okay. Sidetrack. Faith doesn't talk like that. Faith expects us to do what God wants us to do. Faith speaks like God speaks. That's what I'm trying to say. All right, top of page 6. Faith is a result of the beliefs of the heart. You know, if you think you're going to get Alzheimer's and you talk about getting Alzheimer's all the time and you build your faith in having Alzheimer's, you can have it. I don't want it. God's Word doesn't even have that in here. What do I want to put a name on something? There is a name that's above every name. His name is Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved but the name of Jesus. So if I'm going to speak names, let me speak the name over myself and yourself too. Faith is a result of the beliefs of the heart. You can have faith in the wrong thing, or you can have faith in the right thing, and that's the Word of God. The heart is the inward man that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Let's go there. Ned, I'm going to ask you to pull some scriptures up, actually starting right here. We're going to look at a little bit of the Greek for some of these words. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Begins like this, and it says, therefore. Well, whenever there's a therefore, you have to know what it's there for, right? So that means we really need to go back up to about verse 7, and let's just read right on down. Really, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not me. It's God. It's not you. It's God. Jesus even said that. It's not me. It's my Father. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Now, we just talked about that principle in the first session tonight. We also believe, and therefore we speak. You know where we get that? We get that pattern from God. He believed some things, and therefore he spoke. But he didn't speak so that he would believe. He spoke what he already did believe, what was in his heart. You want me to show you where that starts? Go all the way back to Genesis, and we could read all the way through the scriptures and see this. But look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2 and 3. And that's all the pattern we need right here in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, man, this is the darkest place I've ever seen. I don't know what I'm going to do about this mess. Things are getting worse and worse every day. This is awful. If this doesn't stop, there's never going to be any hope. No, that's not what God said. That sounds like what a lot of people say. You know, the world's getting worse and worse. Well, I'm not denying that evil is prevalent, okay? But my world isn't getting worse and worse. My world says I'm moving from faith to faith, glory to glory in it. I'm getting closer and closer to Jesus, so my world's getting brighter and brighter every day. Because I'm drawing close to the light of the world. So I can say it either way I want to. I can talk about how bad things are. I can talk about the economics. I can talk about the war. I can talk about the president. I can talk about all the hidden agendas and the conspiracies that I'll never understand anyway. And the end of the world is coming. Well, the Bible tells me that. But Jesus said, you know what? You be of good cheer. I've overcome this world system anyway. I can't fix the world system. It's too broken. It's too perverted. I don't have to fix it. Jesus already subdued it. Let's keep reading. God said, in that whole setting, darkness covered, it was on the face of the deep, and the earth was without form and it was void. Then God said, all right, let there be light. Now, was there light? Before God said it, it was in him. It was in his heart. He spoke out of the abundance of his heart, and he said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And God saw the light. You see that? You ever heard seeing is believing? Well, not with God. Believing is seeing with God. It says he spoke it, and it was. And then he saw it. Okay? That's the order. I believe, therefore I speak. And what I speak, I expect to see it in due season if I don't faint. Okay? But I can't say when I see somebody healed, when I see somebody get up out of that wheelchair and walk that's been paralyzed, then I'll believe it. That's a Thomas kind of faith. And I want the kind where Jesus said, you're blessed when you don't see, because you're going to see. Okay? Well, the whole pattern's established right here in the first four verses of Genesis. And you can watch all the way through the scriptures with every Bible character you want to study. And that's the way faith operates. David had a sling and some stones out of a creek. He picked up some stones. and a giant who had a sword and armor and a helmet. And David said, I'm going to cut your head off, you uncircumcised Philistine, you. You don't have a covenant with God. David didn't have a sword. He believed it, he spoke it, and he saw it come to pass in that order. Okay? All the way through the scriptures, that's the order. That's what we got to learn. We want to see tangible evidence. We want to see circumstantial evidence so that we'll believe that circumstantial evidence is greater than what God said. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substantial evidence. Your faith is, your belief is. That's all the evidence you need. Circumstantial evidence is temporary. Don't be waiting to see something. Believe it first. You have to. And then say it. Say what you believe. And then expect to see it. That's the way it works. All right. Are we still in Corinthians 4? 16. I'm working my way down there. Let's go back. We're in 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, that's the Father God, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. 16. Therefore, because of who Jesus is and because of the faithfulness of God, and because you can believe a thing in your heart and speak it and it will come to pass, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Spiritual things are more real than things that we can see with our natural eyes. All right? We just have to train ourselves to listen and see by heart, navigate from that internal mechanism that the Lord has given us called our born-again spirit, which is totally like His spirit, and stop navigating by our senses or our reasoning or our logic, which will lead us astray and deceive us. Okay? Now, I want to look for just a moment at verse 17 in the Greek in it, because this word affliction is an interesting word. When you think of affliction, you might think of all the bad things that could have happened to anybody. And certainly Paul did have some dangerous and even fatal. He got snake bitten. He had some horrible things happen to him. But he calls them light afflictions. Now, the word light means just what it sounds like, easy. Almost like a light wind, okay? But I want you to look at this word affliction just a minute, because the definition of affliction there, that Greek word for affliction, is pressure, okay? Pressure, which puts a whole different... I think of affliction as something happening to my body or something like that. But pressure is everywhere. Pressure is affliction, all right? Now think about this. Because he just said in verse 17, for our light pressure, okay, there's pressure, which is, but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. Let's take that number from that Greek word, which is 2347. Do you see that? I don't begin to know how to pronounce it, but I don't have to. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I see that it's 2347, and it means pressure. All right, now I want you to go with me to John 16:33. Now let's listen to something that Jesus said for just a minute. You know, when it's in red, you can take it to the bank, can't you? Jesus said it. I don't even have to do a word study on that, but I do want to look at this. In John 16:33, Jesus said these words. It's recorded that he said, these things, now he's talking to his disciples, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, Ned, I would like for you please to click on that word, tribulation. Now, what do we think of when we hear tribulation? We think of the Antichrist, and we think of, you know, some great awful thing occurring on the earth, and people are going to be dying all around us, and all those things are going to happen. But let's see what Jesus is saying here. 23:47 in the Greek, it's the same word, pressure. All right, so Jesus said, in the world you will have pressure. Same word, okay? Affliction. But is that what I'm going to go around talking about all the time? All the pressure, all the things that oppose me, all the things that resist me, all the things that give me, you know, that press on me? And I say that, just listen to what most people are talking about. They're talking about the pressures of the world. Either marital, financial, health. That's what people talk about. That's about all they talk about. Just listen. You don't have to believe me because I said so. Just listen to people's conversations. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you start talking different from that, you stand out. And they really think there is something up with you that ain't normal. You know, she doesn't talk about that. He doesn't go around talking about that. You can't get them to talk about that. They're just not going to do it. They're weird. They talk about Jesus. They talk about church. They talk about Bible school. They go all the time. They talk about, you know, good things. Their children are blessed. They talk about happy things. What's wrong with them? Don't they know there's pressure out here in the world? Yeah, I know it. You know it? You've been afflicted lately? Has anybody been under any pressure? I sure have. You have too, one way or another. There's pressure, isn't there? But listen to the rest of this now. In this world, you will have pressure, but be of good cheer. Now, what does that mean? Oh, happy day. Nothing's wrong. You know, everything's glorious. I'm blessed. I'm just blessed. I've got this and I've got that. You're just never going to believe. No, that is not good cheer. In fact, that turns most people off. Okay, so you're in a bless me club and nobody's in your league. Is that what it is? Is that how Jesus acted? Hey, Jesus. Help, Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm blessed. I don't have time to mess with you. I've got to run off to the synagogue and teach. I've got more important things to do than you, little girl. So you got caught in adultery. Too bad. They're just going to stone you. But I'm blessed. I'm just going about my merry way. Is that how Jesus acted? Why does the church act that way? It makes me sick. You know what I mean? Heart sick. I think it makes God sick. I don't think he'd be caught in most church conversations if what I hear is church talk. Now, I think the body is the church. That's what the scripture teaches me. The church is the body of Christ. And I think the body of Christ talks like Jesus. I think the body of Christ is acting like Jesus. I think the body of Christ is thinking like Jesus and doing the things Jesus would have us do. And I don't think that makes God anything but joyful. To know that his children know him and that they're representing his son the way that he created us to do. And we're created in his image. And we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And I think it glorifies God. It pleases God when he sees his sons and his daughters act like his firstborn, his only begotten. Yes, we're adopted, but joint heirs. The adopted kids get the same thing that the firstborn got. Okay? So why have we settled for this talk of earth? Why have we put all the pressures in our mouth and not the truth in our mouth? Jesus said, be of good cheer. Could we look up those terms, good cheer? I'm sorry. You didn't know I was going to double back on you, did you? We're in John's 33. So he says, in the world, you're going to have pressure. But be, how about that? Be of good cheer means have courage. Now you see, that's one of the things that's lacking. Because it's easier to talk like everybody else and fit in. It's easier just to let it all roll over on top of you and just go with it. Go with the flow. Well, the flow's going down the toilet. If the flow you're talking about is the world, it's going nowhere we want to be. But Jesus said, you have courage. Yes, there's going to be pressure all around you. Do we think Jesus didn't know pressure? Be of courage, he said. You be courageous. Because, then he told us why. I have overcome the world. Now let's look at the word overcome in that, please, ma'am. Look there. I've subdued it. And if you look at the different ways that word's translated in the English, I've conquered it. I've overcome it. I've prevailed. I get the victory over it. Jesus said, I've overcome it. Well, Jesus may overcome it, but that doesn't mean I've overcome it. It means you ought to be if you're his. It means that one day at a time, I should be sinking my spiritual teeth into the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God, so that I can grow up this spirit man who lives on the inside of me, so that he won't be reflected as some wimp who can't do anything about anything. I have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of me. I'm a new, a born again spirit on the inside. That's what Jesus is in me. That's who Jesus is in me. And I am not supposed to succumb to every pressure that against me. The enemy's against me. We have an enemy. But Jesus said he's overcome all that. He subdued our enemy. He got the victory over our enemy. He is powerless as far as his authority goes. Does the devil have power? Yeah. Have you ever seen anybody possessed by him? He's got a lot of power. He can throw them all over the place, make them do all kinds of weird stuff. Does he have authority to do that to a believer? Absolutely not. So how does he do things to people? We yield the authority that Jesus gave us to him, and then he has an avenue to operate in our life. It can be by influence. It can be any, you know, he can come at us a million ways. That's pressure too. But Jesus said, be courageous. Let me show you a scripture I just found. I'm going to go back to it. Look in Proverbs 22. I never thought about this before, but I just saw it while I was looking over our scriptures for tonight just a few minutes ago, and I thought, man, look in there. That's amazing. I'm so excited I can't find Proverbs. Yes, I can. 22. Now look at verse 13. You know, the scripture teaches us that our enemy, it calls him our adversary, it names him as Satan, it calls him the father of lies, and it calls him the accuser of the brethren. All that's in the scriptures about Satan, okay? The devil. And it also says that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, verse 13, I never really understood this, but I believe I have a revelation on this in light of what we just looked at. Proverbs 22:13 says, the lazy man says, would you please find that lazy in the Hebrew, please? The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Where's the courage in that statement? You see, how many times have we said this? The rule of God, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom of responsibility. And the church has not, the believers have not been willing to be responsible. It's easier to be lazy. It's easier to say, well, God, if it's your will, heal that man. But if it's not, what? I mean, what's the rest of that? Think about it. If it be thy will. Okay, now, y'all, I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying, we're at church. Are there any prayer requests? Yes. Aunt Myrtle has cancer. Let's pray for her. All right, we're going to pray for her. Lord, if it be thy will, heal Aunt Myrtle. Okay, we're done. That's it. That's all the responsibility we have. It's up to you, God. What are we really saying if it's your will? Well, either heal her or let her die of cancer. But in the meantime, she's going to go to the doctor and try her best to live. But why is she going to do that if it's not God's will for her to be healed? Why would you fight God's will? Just go on and succumb to the cancer. That's the irresponsible thing to do. I'm not so foolish as to think that I have all this settled, okay? I can't tell you what I'd do if I was in somebody's situation because I hadn't been in their situation. And I'm not judging anybody that's done anything. God forbid I would do that. I'm just saying we've been lazy. We've said there's a lion out there in the streets. There's a mean old devil out there, and he's going to get you one way or the other. I guess he'll get me too. There's a lion in the streets. I'll be slain. There's a lion out there. I'll be slain in the streets. I did not just hear Jesus say, in this world you will have pressure, so just go out there and lay down and take it. I heard him say, you be courageous. You believe me. He said it to people in his, you know, in his very physical presence. He said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe me for the works I do. Well, would to God the church could say that. Some of them aren't believing our words, but if we were doing the works of Jesus, some of them might be believing that. Why aren't we? Because we're lazy. It's easier not to do it. It's easier not to stand up and be a believer because people are going to point their fingers and wonder, what in the world planet are you from? Jesus said, I'm not of this world. And neither are we. We're in it. Why? Why did he leave us here? Why not just beam us on up and, you know, let us be in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy? Because we've got a job to do first. So that when we're in the presence of God, so can a lot of other people be who are dependent on our courage to stand up and tell them what God says about a thing. And live like we know it. And live like we believe it. And give them some demonstration of the power of God so that they can believe it too. Be of good cheer. Be courageous, people. Jesus said, I've subdued the world. Now you go be like me in the earth. All authority's been given unto me. You go in my name and do the works that I did, and even greater works than I did you'll do. That's what Jesus said.